things that settle in our hearts that we believe, and they get planted and they become part of who we are, part of the way in which we see the world. Let's do it this way. Woman has a business and she puts everything into it, and her partner steals the money and she tells herself, everything I do fails. In fact, what my mom used to tell me growing up is true. I'm just a failure. Everything I do fails. Young boy has his dad leave and he says, I'm worthless. I'm not worth loving. That's why he left. I'm not good enough. And so he grows up believing that he is worthless. Somebody goes through hard times, and I mean really tough times. They say, well, God isn't good. God is mean. That's why it's happening to me. God did this to me. Somebody has their health go bad, and she struggles with infertility. And as she gets older, she winds up with breast cancer. And she tells herself, it's because of that abortion I had when I was younger. Here's the thing. All of these are real life examples. I may have changed a detail or two to protect the innocent. I've been in ministry for a long time. These are real life examples. Somebody tells their son, the world is hard. No one cares for you. Don't worry about them. You look out for number one, no matter who it hurts, because that's all you got, kid. And the problem with that is, what we accept as true, listen to me, what we accept as true, we act on as if it were true, and it becomes true for us, even if it's not. No one will love me. I'm worthless. And so I put my walls up, and I make it so that no one loves me. That's exactly what happens, does it not? I say, God is angry with me, and that's what, and he's mean, and so I don't seek him, and I never really understand his goodness and his love and his grace and his mercy. I never actually look to Jesus on the cross. And what that actually says about who God really is. I say I'm worthless and I become self-destructive. I blame myself for my current health problems. I blame it on the abortion decision. And I never heal from that decision. What I accept as true becomes true for me when I act on it as though it were true. Here's what you need to know. The adversary, that's what the scripture calls him, the devil, the enemy, the accuser of the brethren. You know, his main weapon is deception, right? Jesus said that when the devil lies, he's speaking his native language. Actually, first time I read that, I thought it said politician. I was like, yeah, you're right, Jesus. But, you know, close enough. When the devil lies, he's speaking his native language. The adversary, the devil, deceives. It's his main weapon. And those roots, those strongholds of deception, they come from accepting what he's selling. And I'd be willing to bet you there are some lies you and I have believed. Be willing to bet you. Oh, I settled when I got married and I really shouldn't have made that decision. Dude, I know that's your soulmate because you pledged your heart to her. You pledged your heart to him. But we believe that. And these things come through false teachers. And when I say that, by the way, did you guys turn the sound back on? You guys are so good. False teachers, I'm not talking about on TV or in a church, or I mean anybody can be a false teacher. Anybody who is selling you something that is not true is a false teacher. It can be parents, it can be friends, it can be culture and cultural truths. Let me give you a cultural truth that's been on my mind lately. You know, you don't have to go to church to worship God. Hey, that's absolutely true. But if you love Jesus, you'll be a part of a fellowship. Doesn't have to be here, doesn't have to be in a building. You can be in a tent. I don't know what it's going to look like. But Jesus said, I will build my church, ecclesia, assembly together of people. Church is people. It's not a building, I agree. It's nice we got one, that's cool. If we didn't have one, we're still a church, right? This place burns tomorrow. Are we not still a church? We'll meet in a parking lot. But the culture will give us cultural truths, and when we accept them, we've bought into deception. Sometimes it's simply that which plays upon our own desires. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, she looked at that fruit and said, man, that looks good. And I bet that'll make me wise. She bought the lie. You're going to become like God. And ate. What we accept and continue in becomes a root within our hearts. And here's the thing. Jesus came to set captives free. He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. His yoke is his teaching. As opposed to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who said, God will only bless you if you do this, 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 and this, and here's all our rules, and you got to follow our rules, and then God will bless you and we'll accept you. As opposed to that, Jesus says, nah, dude, it comes down to this. Love God, heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You good. Believe in me. You good. Never fight against the Jesus who's trying to set you free. Never fight against him. He knows what he's doing. He is always for your joy, always. And you're going to fight him sometimes. Today, for instance, I think some of us will fight him when he talks to us about some of these things. I really believe we're going to struggle with some of this. Jesus says to the religious leaders, John 8, if you continue in my word, in other words, if you continue in my teaching and you put it into practice, you really are my disciples. You're my learners. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you, what's that word? Truth will set you free. And here's what that means. First of all, number one, they're not free. The people he's talking to, because they're not in his word, they're not continuing. In fact, we know that they're going to turn away right after this. If you read the rest of John 8, they remain in slavery. Truth is that which corresponds. Listen, I want you to catch this at the outset. I'm kind of building the case. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Does that make sense? If I say the sun is hot, you don't have to agree, but I'm pretty sure it's true. I ain't never been there, but I'm pretty sure the sun is hot. I'm pretty sure you get close, you burn up. If I said space is cold, probably true. If I said the carpet is blue, blue-gray, yeah, probably is. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. I don't believe in gravity. Great, jump from the building. We'll talk about it afterwards. Like, that's just true. Lies are anything that do not correspond to reality, the way that God created the world to work. The greatest strategy of the adversary is deception, lies. And they produce strongholds when they become roots within our lives. Truth is knowable. According to Jesus, you will know the truth. It is to be accepted and put into practice. Truth sets you free. And those people that Jesus was talking to, just like you and I, they aren't free if they don't allow the truth to set them free. They remain enslaved. And Jesus wants to set them free, just like he wants to set you and I free. So Jesus' teaching is true. It corresponds to reality. The God who made us gives us truth about who we are, who the world is, and who he is. And therefore, it leads to our greatest freedom and happiness. Jesus is not looking to put you into a box and make you what he wants you to be apart from what you were created to be. Say that again. Jesus is not looking to put you in a box and make you what he wants you to be apart from what he created you to be. I know culturally, immediately you're going to other places. Just stay with me on this. That which disregards, mocks, rationalizes the teaching of our Jesus is deception. It can never deliver on what it promises. It eventually leads to pain and ruin because it goes against the nature of our created world. Dude, it's okay. She'll never find out. Just have an affair. It's going to probably spice up your life. It's going to be an outlet for you because, man, she'd been kind of busy with work. No problem. How does that work out? Usually not real good, right? Just look at those things on the screen. Nobody's ever going to know. You're going to be really excited. It's going to be a turn on for you. It'll probably spice things up. Nobody's going to know. Who does it hurt? There goes fruit of the Spirit. Now it's fruit of the flesh. So there's anger. There's frustration. There's how you feel about yourself. There's self-image and the sense of who you are. There's how you begin to view people as body parts rather than people. There's a whole lot of stuff, but you never think about that in the moment, do you? The enemy loves to deceive, and it can never deliver on what it promises, not long term. It eventually leads to pain and ruin because it goes against the nature of our created world. If I receive grace, and here's for today, if I receive grace from Christ through the cross of Christ, I'm not entitled, listen, to bitterness, unforgiveness, or victimhood. Here's what I mean. Jesus never sinned, never did anything wrong, ever. He was never behind somebody in the checkout line who's writing a check when we all know we use credit cards these days and took forever when he was just trying to get home with his groceries and thought something bad about him. I know, I'm just saying I struggle. Never sinned, not once. He allowed his humanity to rip the flesh off of his back, to spit upon him, to rip his beard out, to nail him to a cross, to mock him and laugh at him as he died on that cross, bleeding out. He did that for your sin and mine. That's the gospel. He rose again on the third day, took our sin to the grave. He died as a sin sacrifice for you and I. He gave us grace. He forgave us, even though we didn't pay the price. That's the gospel. And Jesus says this: if you don't forgive others, you're not forgiven. It's right after the Lord's Prayer. It says in Matthew 7 about condemning others, "The judge not that ye be not judged." It has to do with condemning others. He says this: with the measure you use, it will be measured against you. That's grace. Versus, I'm in the position of judging everyone else. With the measure you use of grace, it'll be measured against you. If I have received the grace of God through the cross of Christ, I am not entitled to bitterness, unforgiveness, or victimhood. And my culture tells me I am. In fact, they stoke it, don't they? Regularly. Continually. Let's jump into the scriptures. This will be the heart verse, but we will take a minute to get there. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. But let's start at the beginning. We're going to run through Hebrews 12. We'll do it fairly quick, but I want to make sure you have the context for what's going on. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, right after the faith chapter and all these people who trusted God, therefore, since we have this large cloud of witnesses, people who have come before us in the faith and have trusted God, surrounding us, since we have a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all these people, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Since we have this great cloud of these people who have come before, let us lay aside, let us get rid of anything that keeps us walking in absolute full lordship of Christ. Let's get rid of anything that keeps me from following him wholeheartedly devoted to him. Anything. And the sin that so easily ensnares. And that word, that phrase, that sin that so easily ensnares, carries with it the idea that most of it is just me, comes from me. I trust me instead of God. I do my own thing instead of what God wants for me. And the idea of lay aside, let me go back to that, has to do with renounce. It's not just, I don't think I'll do that right now. Maybe it's renounce. It's totally get rid of. Anything that keeps me from fully following Jesus, I'm going to renounce it. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm never going to walk with it ever again. I let it fall away, and I move on from there. Basically, anything that is part of my disordered desire that is outside of what God wants for me, I throw it away. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, walking with Jesus throughout our lives, renouncing hindrances, getting rid of sin. I run with endurance because it is patient. I'm patiently waiting for what is at the end because it's worth it. Even the things I walk away from that I really want, it's worth it to carry the cross, to get rid of those because of the goal of Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the originator and the end of our faith. Not my desires, not what the world promises, but Jesus. He began the faith, he completes the faith. For the joy that lay before him, here's the one we're looking to, for the joy that lay before him, the joy of winning us back to the Father, dying for our sins so that we could be with the Father. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross. He didn't love the cross. He didn't go, hey, no big deal, I'm cool. I'll just act like I'm in pain. No, he was in absolute agony. Father, I thirst. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus says, you know what, it is worth it because I'm going to win people back to the Father. I'm going to pay for their sins so they can have a restored relationship. So he put up with the cross of all things. The cross where the dregs of society died. The most cruel and unimaginable pain you could have at that time. And he is our pattern. He's our example. He renounced temptation in the desert. And all you do is bow down and worship me, the devil says, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus says, yeah, that's not happening. I'm going to the cross. I'm not after the kingdoms. I'm after men's hearts. He put off. Lord, Father, if it be possible, let this cup of your wrath poured out on sin pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's our goal. And he was despising the shame. In other words, hating it, but thinking little of it in comparison to the goal of rescuing you and I. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ was innocent, yet he died as a guilty man. After torture and mocking from the very people he came to save, that's our example. Right there, let us run with endurance, looking to Jesus. And our example is, he went through unimaginable stuff so that he could win us to the Father. That's our example. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and you won't give up. Ah, but it's just so hard. I just love him so much, and I don't want to wait till marriage. Well, no one likes my Christian memes. I put them out on Facebook, and no one clicks like. I'm so persecuted. No, you just got no game. But they make fun of me at work because I'm a Christian, and they know about it, and I won't work Sundays for them because I've decided that's just not the day that I work. And not that there's anything wrong with it, I'm just saying. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that when you look at what he's gone through, you're not weary and you don't want to give up based upon what you're going through. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In your struggle against sin, and by the way, just so that we're clear, throughout all of Christianity up until the late 1800s, early 1900s, it was normal to consider that humankind is supposed to resist certain parts of their drive. Now we've just said it's your identity. It is who you are. I'm just violent. I'm just a violent, that's just who I am. God made me violent. I'm just... In your struggle against sin, we'll talk about that next week, but in your struggle against sin, you haven't resisted the point of shedding your blood. He has. Literally what it's just said is keep your eyes on Jesus. Kill anything that keeps you from walking with him fully. But it's just so hard. I've got this. Back in the day that Jesus, the writer of Hebrews is penning this, he's talking to Jews who are scattered all throughout the region. And the reason that he's having to write to them is because they only follow one God. They won't bow to the village God. They won't bow to the gods of the trades that they're part of, whether it's metalsmith, whether it's fishing, whether it's... They won't bow to these... they're even family gods, and they won't. They would only bow to Jesus. And because of that, they were thrown out of families. They lost their jobs. They were thrown out of trade unions, which were huge back then. They were even thrown out of villages for fear that if they stayed, those gods would be angry and would cause trouble to come. So these people have been persecuted. They're just trying to feed their families. Man, they're just trying to make it. They're hurting. They're missing parents. They're missing kids. They're missing people who've disfellowshipped them. In your struggle, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Look to Jesus. And have you forgotten the encouragement, the exhortation that addresses you as beloved sons and daughters? Have you forgotten that he is your father and you're his children? My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. When you go through the discipline, when you go through the hard times, wait a minute, why is God disciplining me? I've left all. I've gone through hard times. I've tried to fight. Why is God disciplining me? Hold on, we'll get there. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He punishes every son he receives. Now, he's quoting Proverbs 3, but how does this relate to the hardship that they're facing? Check it out. Endure suffering as discipline. Go through the hard times as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons and daughters, for what son or daughter is there that a father does not discipline? What that means is, whether it is relational, whether it is health-wise, whether it is personal, job, stuff of life, whatever it is that you go through that's hard, God is using it, even though he may not have caused it, to grow you into the likeness of his son. How good is our God? Every hard thing you go through, if you turn to him instead of becoming bitter, he's using it to grow you and help you become. You've heard people say, man, I don't regret the hard times. They helped me become who I am. If you will allow it, God will use it for your ultimate blessing. How amazing is our God? He will take it and he will redeem it for your ultimate good and for his glory. Endure suffering as discipline. Now mark this. Put a little asterisk by it. We'll come back to it here in just a moment. If you're without discipline, which all receive, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. What it's saying is, if I can stay in unrepentant, ongoing sin and I never experience the discipline of God, I don't belong to God. It's one of the tests of knowing whether or not you belong to him. God will discipline those he loves. Furthermore, we had human fathers. They disciplined us. We respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? The word for submit, hupotasso, is willful submission. It's not God has me under his thumb and he's going to press me down until I give up. It is, Lord, I've learned that you're good and I trust you and I give you my heart and I'll follow you and I'll respect you. It's a choice. And it says that we submit to the Father of spirits and we live. And the word there for live has to do with experiencing the life that God has for us. As I submit, as I say, you're Lord and I trust you, I experience what God has for me. I experience a better form of life, life to the full, as the scripture says. The opposite of respect for a God who sanctifies us, who grows us in love, of submission to him in faith, is disrespect, blaming, and insisting that I'm entitled to better. What am I entitled to? Not heaven. What did Jesus give me? Died on the cross to pay for all of my sins so that I could be with him in eternity and I could begin eternal life even now. How good is our God? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. He does it for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness, his set apartness of anything that keeps me from following him fully. Careful, I understand. I hear holiness and I get a little twitch in my face because I came to know Jesus in a very denominational church. And so all of a sudden I hear holiness and I think, okay, you can't drink. Yeah, I can. I just got to be careful. I know how. I don't miss my face when I don't have a drinking problem. I don't pour water on my face. I know how to drink. You can't listen to that kind of music. Yes, I can, and I can turn it up loud because I'm old and I need it loud. Can't watch that movie. Yes, I can. I got Netflix and it looked good. Got me a 4K TV and some good sound. I can do that. Like, I hear those things in my head when I hear holiness. Some of you know what I mean, right? It's not about what you can and can't do. It's about, Lord, anything that keeps me from following you fully, I'm willing to give to you. And everything else, I'll just do it to your glory. Can you have a beard to the glory of God? Some of us can, right? Am I pushing you just a little bit? So that we can share in his holiness. He's disciplining us to grow us closer to Jesus, which is our ultimate blessing. He's doing it for our good. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Yeah, nobody goes through discipline and says, hey, that was cool. Thank you so much. I love that lump that I just found. Can I get another cancerous lump, Lord? Nobody goes through that. It's painful. And God will take it and use it. But nobody says, hey, this is awesome. I just love this. I'm so glad my kids won't talk to me anymore. Nobody goes through hard times and says it's good, but God can use it and redeem it to grow us. Later on, however, when we go through the hard times and we trust God through it, it yields the peaceable fruit or peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Endure hardship as discipline. I'm not angry. I'm not whining. I'm not whimy. I'm saying, God, thank you. Even though I'm going through this hard time, thank you that you will never leave me. Thank you for what you will do as I go through this hard time because I trust you. You may not have caused it, but I trust you. No discipline seems enjoyable. That's true. And yet the Bible is very clear, and I love this. I love that the scriptures don't paint a false picture. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable. It is, right? The things that God doesn't want me to do, they can be kind of fun. Can we just be honest? They can feel good. It's just that in the end, they don't lead somewhere good. They never deliver on what they promise ultimately. Hardship is tough. But I'm going to go through it one way or the other. If I embrace it and trust God through it, He'll do something in it that I would not have experienced otherwise. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees. Let me go a little further. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but healed instead. In other words, cooperate in what God is doing through your hardship because He's healing you and He's making you whole as you trust Him. So I submit myself to Christ's Lordship, respecting what He did for me and trusting that His way leads to my greatest joy. I either do that or I become angry, bitter, entitled. I ignore or rationalize my sin. That was funny. And rehearse how I should be treated and what I deserve to experience. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy set before Him. And the thing is, my sin caused His situation, and yet He was willing to go through it. No complaining whatsoever. I'm not innocent. I'm not free from guilt. If I become angry, I cause pain and I spread bitterness and entitlement to others. Pursue peace with everyone. Why does it say that in this context? Because when I go through hardship, I want to lash out at those closest to me. You know what that feeling is like? You ever go through really hard things? And the first thing you want to do is just lash out at those close to you? Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Anything that keeps me from following You, Lord, I get rid of. I'm going to follow You. Without it, no one will see the Lord. So I think of Joseph. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Lord, I'm going to see You in these things. You wanted to hurt me, I forgive, because God is going to use it and bless me. Stop and think about this and what it does in your life. I know none of you here have ever had anybody stab you in the back. It's never happened, right? But I have. I know you haven't experienced that. None of you here have ever felt betrayed, have ever had a friend turn their back on you and start talking bad about you on social media. Isn't that fun? I know that's never happened. But here's the thing. I can get really angry and bitter. I can begin to give excuses. And I didn't do anything wrong. I can't. Or I can just, you know what? I get that you're trying to hurt me. You don't know this, but it's a gift because God's going to use it to grow me closer to Him. So I'm good, man. You go ahead and do your thing. I don't even have to answer back. God bless you, little heart. I'm going to follow Him. Now we get to the verse. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. Make sure that no one fails to receive the grace of discipline, to embrace God through the hard times, understanding that what He is doing in us is far greater than anything anyone else could do to us. Bitterness short circuits what God wants to do through hardship. It begins to take root. I get bitter at people. I get bitter at God. I get bitter at circumstances. I can get bitter at church. Oh, hey, let me just ask. How many of us have been hurt by a church? Oh, yeah. I can get bitter, or I can say, you know what, God, maybe that's not the right place for me. I'm open to finding what You have for me. Where do You have for me, Lord? Bitterness is deception. It comes from this. Here's the lies I believe. I expected more than this from him or from her, from them, from that job. I'm entitled to whatever it is. Well, how come I'm suffering? I don't see a lot of other people going through hard times. How come they're not suffering? I'm better than they are. Well, you know, the preacher told me faith should be health, wealth, and prosperity. Why am I going through hard times? Lord knows I gave my 10%. I got my miracle healing oil, put it on my salad. It didn't taste that good. They need better oil, a little vinegar. Expectation will never allow you to have joy. Here's what I mean. Let's do it this way. In a marriage, if your spouse has to live to expectations, at best, they can do what you expected. You're not happy. They only did what you expected. At worst, they never quite measure up, and you're always disappointed. Expectation is one of the roots of never being completely happy. How about this? I expect nothing other than I will be faithful. That's it. And if they do something good, Hallelujah, that's awesome, that's gravy. But all I expect is that I will do what I'm supposed to do. Expectation in the faith never works out well. Well, I expect that if I pray hard enough that so-and-so is going to come to Jesus, I'm going to see it happen. No, they got free will. Well, I expect that if I give, I'm going to be rich. Dude, who told you that? Turn off your TV. I'm entitled to... Dude, you know what you're entitled to? You're entitled to receive the results of your sin. You know what you get? Jesus. How good is that? How come they aren't suffering? Listen, comparison is a lie. You don't know what people have been through. I sat with a couple. I've told you this before. Man, outwardly, they look like they had it all. Nice, big house, kids. He's making just bank. She is like model beautiful. And dude, she is dealing with all sorts of crazy mental health things that were just driving her up a wall. He is suicidal and wanting to end his life. Their kids look great outwardly, but they're dying inside. You don't know what people are looking like, what people are actually like. Don't compare yourself to somebody's A-reel on Facebook. You don't know what they're, or Instagram. You don't know what they're really like. You don't know what they're suffering through. Comparison is a lie. It is the thief of joy. And faith, no. Faith isn't health, wealth, and prosperity. Faith is being forgiven, trusting Jesus. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. If I become bitter, I'll spread it. You've been around bitter people, you know what that's like. I'll get people on my side, I'll talk bad about others, I'll gossip and slander. I can't love biblically and be bitter at the same time. Because love is this: I will seek what is in your best interest. It's other-centered, whether you deserve it or not, and even if it costs me to do so. Bitterness is self-centered. I don't want your best. I want bad things. Karma is a B, baby. I want you to go through some hard times. That's unforgiveness. That's bitterness. Love is, let me seek what's in your best interest, even when you don't deserve it. I can't be both at the same time. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. Make sure, who? The people of God, make sure, come alongside the fellowship of believers, because we're made for community. If bitter believers will allow, we speak into their lives to try to help them, to try to redirect towards God. Not everyone will allow it, but we try, and here's how we do it. This is Hebrews 3. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be any of you won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, while it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deception. We have a part in making sure that bitterness doesn't take root. Sin's deception. Hebrews 10:25 puts it this way: not neglecting to meet together. And I'm not talking to you guys who are here. But the point of it is that we encourage one another, whether you're standing outside on a patio before service, you're hanging out in here, just being together, it's an encouragement. We encourage in the faith, which means this: I will never applaud what God hates. Ooh, that one's hard, right? Because I want to be liked. I'll never applaud what God hates. Somebody announces on Facebook something and they call themselves a fellow believer. I'm not clicking love and saying, you go, girl, you go, guy. I would never say, you go, guy. That's just weird. But I don't do that, right? I never applaud what God hates. It doesn't mean I have to be angry and bitter and mean towards them. I'll love them, but I'm not going to applaud the things God hates. I remind continually, I remind believers, fellow believers, of God's gift of grace so that their heart isn't bitter, because they realize just how much they've received that they didn't deserve. I'll admonish as well as exhort. And what I mean is, I'll always direct back to truth to the degree that they will let me. And I speak the truth in love. Why? Because truth corresponds to reality. And the enemy, the world, and the flesh will lie to us. I want people to see reality. And in so doing, if they will follow what is true, Jesus will set them free. We're called by God to have each other six. To speak what helps, not what wins us favor. And if I find myself getting bitter, I'm looking to Jesus. I'm remembering what he has done for me. man, what do I have but gratefulness? I renounce, I throw off anything that keeps me from following him fully. I try to see through whatever the lies are I've been believing. I do that as I read the word. Because what God is doing in me will always be greater than what's been done to me. The only thing that God can't redeem is that which isn't given to him. So what if I'm struggling with unforgiveness, with bitterness? The Bible says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. It's really hard to stay bitter when I'm busy praying. Lord, bless so-and-so. They need some help. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them, that you'd draw them to you, whatever's going on in their lives that would make them act that way. Lord, please bless them. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Oh, it's the opposite of what I want to do. That's what I'm called to do. That's what you and I are called to do. Love and bitterness cannot coexist. Let me say it again. Bitterness, I'm against them. Love, I'm for them. Even if they don't deserve it, even if it costs me to do so. So for you and I, that's our call. Let me stop here. Questions, comments, disagreements, and then we'll pray.